All right, time to get into the Word. And before we get into the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is precious. And we would pray that as we come to Your Word, it would be with a realization that You want to touch our hearts, that You want to make a difference in our lives through what we look at this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds that are receptive, and hearts that just have a passion to grow and learn and know You better. Lord, we commit this time to You. We're dependent upon Your Holy Spirit to minister to us. It's not by might, not by power. It's by Your Spirit. And we pray Your hand upon us as we look at this passage this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So you can be turning to 2 Timothy 3. We'll be there this morning. And I hope you don't mind if I don't stand behind the pulpit. I like standing out here a little closer. And we want to talk about in the face of perilous times. And you know, when I speak of perilous times, I'm not talking about terrorism, war, or threats of war. I'm not talking about the political upheaval of our day. Those things have their own perils. You know, that may be true. But when Timothy is receiving this letter from Paul, it's not about those things. It's about daily life. It's about families and individuals. It's about the culture. And when he talks about perilous times, it's coming down to daily life, the stuff of life. And we live in perilous times. You know, there in Pahrump, my heart aches for some of the families there. They're just in chaos. Totally a mess. And our culture's a mess. That's what he's addressing here in essence in this passage. And so I want to begin. And we're going to look at two parts here in Timothy. And first is kind of the negative side, but then the positive side. And Paul is writing to this young pastor. And he's writing about the things that congregation would be struggling with. They're things we struggle with. It's not only out there in society, but some of these things touch home to us, are our struggles. And so he begins here in the third chapter, but know this, or pay attention to this, Timothy, this is important, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And you know, we've been in the last days in that regard for a long time. But they're getting to be more and more so the last days. And these things are increasing. And where it says perilous times, it's hard times, difficult times. And we live in difficult times. And we see families struggling. People struggling with life. And he lays out the reasons for a lot of those struggles. So he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, self-focused. It's all about me. And, you know, we live in that day where people are just so self-focused. And, you know, I was talking to my son last night. He's in Montana. And attends a little church in a little country town out there. They have a congregation similar to the size of yours. And He was telling us about this one fella in the church who simply has to have his own way. Things are going to be his way. That's it. And he and his wife basically run the church, and everybody's afraid of them. But it's all about them. And it's not about the body fellowship, give and take. But boy, I'm going to have my way. And men are lovers of themselves. Do you ever struggle with that? I do. That self wants to get in the way of my life, of my service. And it's a constantly bringing my self life to Him. And we need to be doing that. Lord, it's not about me. I need to bring my self life to You. And so they'll be lovers of themselves. And most of the other things that follow here in this passage have to do with being a lover of yourself. It's sort of the umbrella. And so the very next thing we see is lovers of money. Doesn't that go along with lovers of self? And loving the materialism of the day. You know, I know of families who the wife works, the husband works, they work multiple jobs so that they can have money to buy this and buy that and have the bigger house and all these things while their family's going to pot. That's sad. They don't need all those things, but they need their family. They need to give that time there, but they're lovers of money, of materialism, wanting all these things. Lovers of themselves. And it demonstrates the love of self because of the sacrifice they're making of their family. They're also boasters, self-exalting. Again, all about me, lifting up ourselves, our own image. There's a fella who's a friend of mine, but every time we get together and I talk with him, he's the topic of our conversation. You know, it's all about him. And I've done this and I did that. And you know, I went over and I. Boasters. It's easy to fall into that. Lord, help us. We aren't immune, are we? Not only boasters, but proud. No, brother. Sorry about that. Let me fix my phone. I forgot to do that earlier. Well, I guess I have to have it open. Guess I can't boast in that, can I? Yeah. Oh, my. So, can you even hear the buzz? So, they'll be, where was I here? Proud. Ones who see themselves basically as better than others. You know, not only boasting and self-focused, but I'm better than everybody else. You know, putting ourselves kind of above. Isn't that what Satan did at the original sin? I will lift myself above the throne of God, in essence, he was saying. And that's where pride takes us, above everybody else. And that can be difficult. Because we can look around and see people whose lives are dysfunctional. And we kind of want to put ourselves up here, don't we? Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going in that direction. And it's easy to fall into that as well. It just keeps going. It should stop.
And or turn it off.
Yeah, I'm just going to turn it off.
Somebody really
It doesn't say who, but it says a restricted number, so who knows? Yeah. Yeah, indeed. So, you know, Lord, help me be humble. Help me realize who I am in my own brokenness. And to love that brother or sister, whoever it is, even though they're different. To care. And that's part of what the body of Christ is about, isn't it? Christ said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And part of that is not putting ourselves above others. Treating them all as our equals. And we're all equal in one sense in His. You know, we're not all equal in every sense. We're different. But we're equal when we come to the grace of God. So, then it goes on, not blasphemers, or they will be blasphemers. And the basic meaning of the word blasphemy is to speak evil of God. Boy, isn't that happening in our generation? But you know, even when things go wrong in our own lives, there's sometimes the temptation to speak evil of God. On the other hand, there's nothing wrong with complaining. In the right way. You know, David said in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will I have sorrow in my heart daily? How long, how long?" But he ends with, "But I know that you're going to be faithful to me." You know, it's not wrong to feel that, "I don't understand what's happening, Lord, but I trust you in the face of it." And as opposed to speaking evil of God. You know, I knew a fella whose daughter was sick. He prayed for her to be healed. She wasn't healed and she died. And he had been a Sunday school teacher, a board member, all of these things, Sunday school superintendent, in fact, at the church. And all he could do was speak evil of God, that God would allow such a thing to happen. And left the church, left everything. And, yeah, there's a lot of speaking evil of God today. And you get out in society, in our culture, and it's really prevalent. Disobedient to parents. Well, that's pretty prevalent in our culture today. And, speaks for itself. Unthankful. A lot of unthankfulness these days. In fact, Sue was helping this lady, going to her wit's end to help her, and helping her with financial end of things, trying to get into a nursing home when she had a need for that, and all of this, and only God, yeah, you know, I don't want any of that, and never a thanks for anything that was done. There are a lot of people in the world who are unthankful. We need to be sure we're thankful people. We've almost lost the art of saying thanks. You know, somebody does something, we take it for granted. Thank you. Appreciate that. And showing the appreciation. And perilous times involves unholiness. Being irreverent, crass, coarse, vulgar is the idea of the unholiness. Man, I sit in Carl's and study back in the corner on some days and people are sitting around and to listen to their conversations. It's heartbreaking. And women, men, young people, and that coarseness and vulgarity, just permeates. Lord, help me not to be that way. And you know, we as Christians can fall into that. Just following the path of our culture, of the people around us. You know, and I've had people say, well, I can't help it because I'm around that kind of people all the time. Well, get down on your knees and help it. God can help you. I mean, it may take some time. I remember after I was saved and I used to cuss and swear and tell dirty stories and all of that. And I was pretty young. And after I was saved, God convicted me about that, that I shouldn't be talking that way. But I'd get with the guys and all of a sudden it would come out. I'd say, well, Lord, forgive me for that. Help me not to do that. Help me to be aware of your presence. And, yeah, it took a little time, but God gave victory over that. And there are times we've got to work through it with God to get the victory. But there's that unholiness in our culture. People are unloving. The idea there is they're hard-hearted. They lack true affection. And you know, when it's all about us, it's hard to give affection to others. True affection. And that's a sad reality. People are unforgiving. It's the next one. You know, we're going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to forgive that. That's unforgivable. Man, I'm glad God doesn't look at it that way. And that he forgave me of my sins. And look what he did with the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, had people arrested and killed. And God said, I'm choosing you to take my gospel and to plant churches all over this empire. Choosing a church persecutor? Yeah. But in our day, a lot of people unforgiving, holding a grudge. And there are slanderers. That's another aspect of the perilous times. Slanderers, which means to tear down, to speak evil of. You know, we just got to tear this person down and speak evil of that one. And we're just, that's slandering. It's part of our culture today. We don't have to participate, though. You know? And people without self-control comes next. No self-discipline. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And no discipline about it. They're brutal. And the idea of that word brutal is that you're just downright mean. Run into people who are mean-spirited. I've even run into people in the church who were mean-spirited. And God help me not to be that way. Give me a heart like Jesus' heart. And despisers of good. Looking that up, it had the idea of hostile toward virtue or morals. We live in a culture that is hostile to morals. We've lost our moral compass. And many times, we who are in the church are subjected to that as well. And I know believers in the church that we attend who they just block out that area of their life, their morals. You know, it's like they live a dichotomy. I come to church on Sunday and worship, but over here I live the way I want to live, and the morals don't match up. Hostile to morals. They're traitors. Backstabbers. Never run into any of those, though, do we? People who would talk about you behind your back or whatever it might be. And headstrong. Again, that idea of the headstrong is, I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to bull right on through this. I don't care what it does to other people. I don't care. You know, my ministry originally, when I started in the pastorate, was going to churches that had been broken through splits and putting the pieces back together. And inevitably, Not one. In fact, not one of the splits that I went in to help put the church back together afterwards was over doctrine or anything substantial. It was over petty stuff and somebody being headstrong. And they didn't care if they divided the church. They were going to have their way. And hurt so many people who weren't even involved in the situation. But watching it said, I don't need this. And leaving the church. That's sad. Headstrong. That's one of the perils of our time. Haughty. Again, haughty goes back to some of the other stuff. It's all about me. You know? And walking on our own little cloud. Then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, basically the idea is loving my own desires. That pleases me, that makes me feel good, rather than lovers of God. Lord, help me to love you more than my desires, my personal desires, more than my flesh. Am I a lover of God? Not just a believer. Not just, well, I've got to do these things in order to, that when I get to heaven, it's not going to be too bad for me. But I'm in love with Him. Are you a lover of God? And putting His desires before your desires and my desires. A lover of God. So they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form or appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They put on a good front. And I kept thinking about how do they deny His power? You know, some people would say it has to do with miracles or something like that. But you know how we deny His power? When we would do all these things, even as a believer, what we're denying is that we're going to stand in His presence someday. We're denying that He is, that we're accountable to Him and His power or His authority over us. And from such people, turn away. The idea there, you know, you can't totally avoid people, even those people. And I don't think that's in view. I think the idea is you avoid their influence. Don't be like them. Don't spend your time in that milieu, so to speak. Well, shoving that aside, what's the positive side? And the positive side is a contrast. So we go down to verse 10. Verses 10 through 12. And you know, Christ said we're to be salt and light, didn't He? If we're living in this other up here, the perilous times, if that describes us, it's not salt and light. It's not something that's going to attract others to Christ. So, now Paul says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed, and then he outlines several things. But when he says carefully followed, the word followed there means to trace. You know, do you remember when you were a kid, or maybe you've done it with your kids or whatever, where you had tracing paper and you put it over something and you carefully follow the outline of that in order to make a picture that looks like the picture. That's the idea here. And he says, you've carefully followed all these things. You've traced my life. Boy, think about that. Would I want somebody tracing my life? You know, are we such that we're setting that kind of example that we would want people to follow us? So he says, you've carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrine is solid biblical teaching. You know, it's a $10 word for a $1 reality. It's just solid biblical teaching. What the Word teaches. And he says, you've stuck with the Word of God. And you know, as believers, we need to stick with the truth of the Word of God. If we're going to set an example for others, we need to know what this book teaches us. We need to be in the book. And so he said, you followed my doctrine, my teaching. You followed my manner of life. Well, what does he mean, my manner of life? A godly example that he had set. And Paul could say to him, you followed my manner of life, my example. Wow. You know, do I want somebody following my example? It makes us stop and think. And we need to set a good example. And you know, our manner of life and setting an example involves consistency. And I've known people who would come to church. In fact, when I was a young Christian, first saved in junior high and high school, I'm a good example of it. I would go to church on Sunday, and I could put on a good face. And I could put on a good face in front of my family. But I was a different man when I was away from them. And God had to deal with my life with some areas. It's just like the swearing thing after I got saved. I didn't swear at church. I didn't swear in front of mom or dad. But boy, get me out with the guys. And follow my example? No, not that example. We need consistency, don't we? What we are at church, we should be at home. What we are at church, we should be at work. What we are at church, we should live wherever we are. We should be consistent. Set a consistent example that people can follow. He said, you've also followed my faith. And basically, he's talking about his fidelity to the truth, his fidelity to Christ. He's already talked about his doctrine, so he's not talking about faith in that sense, but that fidelity to the truth of that doctrine. And you followed my long suffering, a word that means patient endurance. Paul had endured a lot of things for the Lord while setting a good example. Things that if I had to endure, I might not set quite as good an example. You know, getting beaten, thrown in jail, in stocks. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Singing and making melody in the jail. Yeah, Paul had a good example that he set for Timothy and others. That patient endurance. We're not patient in our society today, even in churches. You know, we want things and we want them now, and we want them this way, and we want them now, and we're not always patient. You know, there are things that sometimes we just need to put up with. He said, you followed my love. You know, Paul had a love for the brethren, a love for others. And we need to be loving people. You followed my perseverance. The idea there is keeping on, keeping on. We as God's children need to keep on, keeping on. Stick with it. Keep going. Press on. And you followed my persecutions and my afflictions, his hardships, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. At Antioch, Acts 13, we aren't told exactly what the persecutions were, but he was persecuted there. We are told that. At Iconium in chapter 14, they attempted to stone him and they had to flee the city. At Lystra, they did stone him and they dragged him out of the city as if dead. He endured those things. Sometimes life isn't easy, even for Christians. You know, some have the idea, oh, accept the Lord, everything's going to be all right. No. In fact, he goes on to say, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not necessarily going to be easy to be a Christian, especially in our society today, in these perilous times. You know, if you try to live it, some people are going to say, well, who do you think you are, Mr. High and Mighty? And we need to lovingly take a stand for Christ. No, I'm not high and mighty. I just want to honor my Lord. But it's easy in those situations to compromise instead of living it. Well, I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. So, in essence, when you look at these two sections in chapter 3, there's a vast difference between the man or woman of the world and the man or woman of God. And we need to ask ourselves, which exemplifies me? What kind of person am I? How am I living my life? For His pleasure? Honoring Him in all these areas? Or for my own pleasure? I love Galatians 2:20, where Paul, writing really a testimony of his own life, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, it's not my life. It belongs to Him because of the price He paid for my life. I want to live for His glory. It's not law, is it? It's not, oh, I've got to do this because... No. It's love. And I honor the Word of God and live out the truth of God and live for His glory because I'm in love with God, not myself. Are we lovers of God or lovers of self? And we need to keep perspective, don't we? And we might say, well, it's such a struggle. Yeah, it can be. But in Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not by our own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, like in your bulletin. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to become a man or woman of God. Lord, give me a love for you above everything else in life. At passion. That's what takes us out of verses 1 through 12, or not 1 through 3 or 4, and down into verses 10 through 12. A love for Him. Are we in love with the Savior? Ruth Bell Graham wrote of an encounter she had with a young Indian student who is over here in America, and he was named Pashi, and she spoke with Pashi about Christ, to which he replied, I'd like to believe in Christ, and I think many in India would like to believe, but we have never seen a Christian who is like Christ. What a statement. When the world around us, when Amargosa or whatever sees us, do they get a vision of Christ? Do they see Him in our lives? Lord, help me to live a Christ-like life for Your glory in this world. That's what it boils down to. And it's not living in fear of the perilous times. It's looking in that and saying, how can I be salt and light in these times? So that when people look at me, they see the light of Christ. And I bring the flavor of Christ out into the world. Wow. Heavenly Father, from a human perspective, in our brokenness, that's easier said than done. Living the Christ life seems so far above what we're able. And Lord, it is above what we are able. But by your Spirit, in your love, by your hand, we can be the victors. Lord, give us hearts to come to you, seeking for you to change our lives. That we would live a life that reflects you to a watching world. Lord, help us. And help us to help one another and to pray for each other and uphold each other and to love each other. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church. I thank you for Pastor James, and I pray your blessing upon him as he goes out into the community and visits people and makes contacts, that you would open doors to make a difference. I pray your blessing in this building, that all that's done would bring glory to you, and that as others come in, they'd say, ah, Christ's in that place. I sense his Spirit, his life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these folks. I thank you for their love, their joy, and I pray your blessing upon them. And I pray it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, that chorus again. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Do you notice the words there? It's easy to sing a song and miss the words. Is there a tie that binds us together? That tie is Christ, isn't it? And the love of Christ ties our hearts together in Christian love, love for one another. The fellowship of kindred minds, kindred because we're fellow believers. It's like to that above. What a picture. Let's sing it one more time. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And Lord, may your love and blessing rest and abide on each one as we depart from here. Lift us up. Shine through us, we pray in your precious name. Amen.